in Matthew chapter 6, in the first 18 verses or so. We're not going to look at all of them, we're only going to look at a few, but in those first 18 verses or so, he gives us three examples of acts of righteousness. He gives us three examples of how the Pharisees did things, how, and he uses this word over and over, how the hypocrites did things. And yet he paints a new picture for those followers of his and says, here's how I want you to act and behave. And so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Your NIV Bibles will say acts of righteousness. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed or an act of righteousness, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they've got their reward. But when you do a charitable deed or an act of righteousness, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Talking about giving of ourselves here. Two ways to give. The way he described here, those that wanted some fanfare about their behaviors, and those that did things because of the passion in their heart for Jesus. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And later on in the chapter, in verses 16 to 18, we'll get there and touch on that in just a little bit, he talks about fasting, and he says the same thing. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. And then he tells us how to fast. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. These verses, friends, that are the first part of chapter 6 here, begin to introduce us to discussion of acts of righteousness. And these acts of righteousness that he's talking about, he describes for you and I here in the Word. He describes one way of doing that. You saw what he read there. You could go out and you could toot your horn and say, look what I'm going to do now. Or you could come up to the offering plate like they did. I've read one commentary that said they could literally come up to these metal offering plates and threw their coins in there so it would make lots of noise and so everybody would hear and say, oh boy, are you ever holy. And so he paints this picture of us in our acts of righteousness, or in the prayer arena, or later on in the fasting arena. And he paints us this picture of, and he uses this word over and over, of the way the hypocrites do that. And he reminds us here, and he tells us their purpose for acts of righteousness, charitable deeds, giving, praying, fasting, was to be noticed. Their purpose for doing these things was get an attaboy. Nice job. That was what drove them. And Jesus called that way hypocritical. And of course, tucked away in these verses, we see the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about that and forgiveness some in the next week or two. And I'm struck by this opening remark when he says, there is no reward for doing my acts of righteousness in public looking towards men's attaboy. There's no reward for that. And so I ask myself these last few days as I looked at, does that mean we should not be doing charitable deeds? Does that mean that we should not pray in public? Does that mean that we should not give or fast or any of these things that Jesus addressed? And the answer is no, 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 no. It does not mean that. But the attitude and condition of my heart is what determines how, when, where, and why I do these things. Do I do them because I have a passion for Jesus? Or do I do them because I want somebody to see, nice job, preacher. You did good there. What is the condition of my heart? And that's what Jesus is drilling down to. We can be repetitious and we can be robotic and we can be public and we can be on display, if you will. But if the condition of my heart is looking for the praise of men, I got it all wrong. I've thought about these verses a great deal this week. And I think about people when we go out around the flagpole to pray. Or people when they demonstrate in front of the abortion clinic in prayer. Or at the state capitol or wherever else. And they come just to seek the face of God on behalf of this, that, or the other thing. And I'm wrestling in my mind with all these things. And I'm finally coming to this conclusion. These things all come down to the attitude of my heart. If my motives for doing whatever it is, giving, praying, acts of kindness, giving of myself, fasting, if my motives for doing any of these things are to be seen and approved by men, I got it all wrong. I got it all wrong. I have no reward, as a matter of fact, Jesus said. Maybe someone's applause. That's as good as it's going to get. But if I am earnestly, passionately in love with Jesus, and He puts a desire in my heart to pray. I've been going through this little book as a lot of you have. I like to come here alone and pray. And I like to pray at home, and I like to pray in public. But if God has put something on your heart to pray or to do an act of kindness or give or fast or any of that thing, that becomes between you and the Lord. And how you do that becomes between you and the Lord. And we're doing it to praise and to glorify Him, not to receive some attaboy from somebody. And I've concluded that Jesus is talking, continuing to talk about in these verses, the condition of my heart. I've talked about radical heart transformations. I've talked about radical transformed lives. I've talked about these going through these motions because I have to or because I really desire to. And here, if you get nothing else today, listen and please tuck this away. Ask yourself, as I have this week, do I do what I do to be seen and get approval of people? Because that's what they were doing here. And that's what Jesus rebuked them for later on in the same book in Matthew. I'll say it again. Do I do what I do to get approval of people? Or do I do what I do because I am passionate about Jesus? That's what he's talking about. These acts of righteousness are just natural byproducts of the disciples' life because we have become passionate about Jesus. I know He loves me. He's died for me. He's called me to be His child. I've received Him as my own. And we become His disciple. Is that why I do it? Matthew uses this word hypocrite over and over and over in his book. And he uses it a number of times right here in these verses. Again and again and again he says, don't be like the hypocrites. They are just out there for show. But let this be an attitude and a condition of your heart. That's what drives us. Verse 2, he said it. Don't, when you do your charitable deeds, sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they pray standing in the synagogues, standing on the corners of the streets, so everybody will see them. Oh, look at how holy he is. He uses this word over and over. Jesus does this word, hypocrite. And it boils down to, he's saying they're fake. They're phonies. They're posers, posing to be a Christian, posing to be a follower of Christ, when all it is mechanical. Verse 16, he talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. He said it again. And I've concluded, friends, and I've said it a time or two already, this all stems from a heart attitude. It all stems from, do I really know Jesus as Lord? Am I really passionate about being His follower? I suppose these same things could apply to today. I suppose if I ask myself, or are you today, do I do what I do because I think someone's watching and may gain their approval? I suppose that could apply to today. Do I just go to Bible study because that preacher won't leave me alone and he keeps telling me I need to go? Do I endure the church service because my spouse has been asking me to come? Or do I come to be seen by people? I suppose these same scenarios could be a reality today. And it comes back to, what is the condition and the attitude of my heart? In the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen it over and over, and we're going to continue to see it as we go through chapter 6 and 7. Jesus is describing the life of a disciple, the life of a follower of Jesus. And friends, it is a radically transformed life. This is not status quo as usual anymore. This is not ho-hum the way Jim used to live, or the way John or yourself, the way we used to live. This is a radically transformed life because Jesus has changed me. I could say a few more things about fasting, but I'm not going to say a great deal except for this. When Jesus addressed fasting in verses 16 and 17, I believe he's very, very clear, shall we say, when he says, when you fast. And I believe it's a spiritual discipline, not unlike Bible reading or not unlike prayer or solitude or whatever some of your spiritual disciplines are. I believe it's a spiritual discipline, not unlike those. And you say, why would I do that? Well, number one, because Jesus said, when you fast. And I would do that on behalf, perhaps, of the church family. I have fasted, in fact, for the church family, and you have too, some of y'all. Or maybe you've fasted for a friend or spouse or family member's salvation. Or maybe you've fasted for decision and direction for the church, maybe for direction for yourself. So there's a lot of ways. It's simply humbling ourselves, spending the time alone with God in fasting and prayer. And so I just want to say this about fasting. I believe that he put it in here and he wrote it as such. It is a spiritual discipline that is still to be practiced today. And if you have questions about that or want to know more about that, I would be glad to talk to you about that. And so now, as we have talked a little bit about those acts of righteousness, I want to move from that to another part of my sermon that I incorporated here late in the week. I got a good friend. Matter of fact, I got a couple of friends that are in prison. I've told you about them, guys. One of those good friends of mine, I spent 18 months with as he was in county jails. 18 months. Every month. Sometimes twice a month. Talking to him about the Lord and talking to him about consequences and talking to him about Jesus. We prayed together every time. And we talked about a personal relationship with Jesus. And we talked about heaven. And we talked about hell. And we talked about consequences in life. And we don't hear. I sat with him off and on for those 18 months. And I sat in 3 days of trial. He was there for second degree unintentional murder. And once in a while we get a letter from them. And we got a letter from them this week. And I gave them a Bible. We talked a lot about the Bible. We talked about stories in the Bible. And this letter this time tells me he's struggling in prison. He's in what he calls B West, where the bad boys are, where the gangbangers are, and the shanks and stickings and stuff are real, real regular fights, and he ain't doing too good. But he said, I got my hands on a Bible. I got my hands on another Bible. And here's what he wrote to Jim that really, really cut to my heart. Cut my heart, and I want to be real clear with you today. He said, I thought believing in Jesus was enough to get to heaven. It says in the Bible you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he writes down John 3, 3 through 5. 18 months. I thought I'd mention that. I thought I'd mention that to him. Maybe I didn't. I ain't going to make excuses if I didn't. But here's what hurts my heart, and here's what touches my heart, friends. I've been here somewhere around 8 years now in the Free Methodist Church and a pastor. And if I have not told you clearly you must be born again, I have done you a disservice. Because there's no way we're ever going to heaven if we haven't been born again. There's no way. There's no way we're going to live the way Jesus describes here in Matthew until we've been born again. There's no way I can love my enemy if I haven't been born again. There's no way I can pray for my neighbor that despitefully uses me until I have been born again. There's no way I'm going to heaven until I have been born again. And if I haven't said that to you, I have done a disservice. I've done a disservice to him if I didn't tell him that. I thought believing in Jesus was enough, he said. You know what? The Bible says the devil does that. The devil believes in Jesus. Matter of fact, the demons in the New Testament called him by name. They weren't born again. And he goes on to write, what if I still have evil thoughts? Believe me, he's had a few in this B West. What if I still have thoughts such as sins of the flesh? What if I'm unable to forgive? These are the very things Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't do it on our own, friends. You must be born again. You can't love your enemy. Who's fooling who? Until we've got the power of Jesus in us. You ain't going to pray for those that have hurt your kids unless you've got Jesus living in you. You're never going to be, and I'm not either, going to be the light of the world until we have been born again and Jesus has taken up residence in my life. I'm never going to have any righteousness whatsoever outside of Jesus, much less it even exceeds the Pharisees. And so when I look at what my friend is struggling with, this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And friends, it's never going to happen until we have surrendered our life wholly to Jesus. You say, Jim, what's being born again? Our spirits have been separated from God by sin, every one of us. And Jesus said clearly in John 3, you can look it up, unless you are born again in the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, it ain't about just going to church. It ain't about just reading the good book or maybe spending a little time in prayer. We must be born again in our spirit to ever enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want anybody here to go away thinking, I thought you told me, preacher, all I had to do was believe. We do have to believe, but we have to be born again in our spirit. John Wesley said, I preached on these verses once a month for 50 years. Why? Because people must be born again. That's why. And so, friends, I just want to challenge you this morning. Have you been born again? Heaven depends upon it. Going to church is wonderful, but it doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized, reading the good book, taking a few classes, confirmation, doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus said clearly, you must be born again. We must know in our own strength we cannot do it. We must know and recognize and admit we are a sinner. We must say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. My sins have been covered there. Come into my life and take control. We must be born again if we are ever going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want you to leave out here today and say, Jim, you never told me. We're going to sing a song to close. And that song was written by Dottie Rambo a bunch of years ago. And that song reminds us of the hope of heaven. It's on page 237. That song reminds us, friends, of the hope of heaven. And friends, please understand, I'm not trying to be a Free Methodist or a religious person here today. I'm simply telling you what Jesus said from the Word of God. Until we have been born again in our spirit reconnected with Almighty God because of faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done and repentance of my sin, we're not ready for heaven. We're not ready. That Jesus is real clear about that. And so as we sing this song, I know that song may be new to you, but as we sing this song today, I want you to ask yourselves, am I ready? Because I've been born again. Believing in Jesus is a wonderful thing. It's where we start. But James said, and he wrote it in the good book, the devil also believes and trembles at the name of Jesus. Have you been born again? If you're not sure, friends, I want to pray with you today. Another week, another day, another month, maybe too late.